Chapter 14, and we're going to continue our study on the Baptist distinctives. While we're turning there, who can remember what B is? The first B for Baptist is distinctive. Remember, we have an acrostic. We're spelling out B-A-P-T-I-S-T. First B, what does that stand for? Biblical authority. Biblical authority. And if you're a Baptist, you have to agree, first and foremost, that the Bible is our final answer. Doesn't matter how popular you are, doesn't matter how inarticulate I am, if we're at a disagreement, the Bible's going to settle it. And that's the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice, as well as doctrine. And so that's the B. How about A? Who remembers what A is? It's been a while, I know. So anybody remember the A? Autonomy of the local church. Autonomy of the local church. So I know it's been a while, so, you know, don't feel bad if you don't know the answer. You know, I'll have to, if it's really bad this week, I'll just have to hire a teacher's pet for next week that's going to get them all. So autonomy of the local church. The local church is self-governing. There's no hierarchy of churches. We don't have anybody above this church that makes decisions about what the Bible means for us. And we have fellowships. We have churches that of like faith and practice that we will fellowship with, that we will sometimes go to camps together and things like that. But there's no preacher at camp who's telling all the other preachers, okay, this is what we're preaching this year. This is what we're not preaching this year. It's not what happens. Each local church decides for themselves and gives a direct account to God before on how they represented the body of Christ here on this earth. So that's that is autonomy of the local church. All right, next one's P. Who remembers? P. Priesthood of the believer. Yes. That means as a since we are all kings and priests before God, if somebody has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is only one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. And so our only priest, the only person we have to go through to get access to the Father, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And once he is living in us, once his spirit is within us, we have accepted him as our personal Savior, we have direct access to the Father because of Jesus Christ. It means there is no, I can't tell you, okay, this is what you got to do to be right with God. Now, I can, on the authority of Scripture, say, okay, this is what you need to do, but I can't charge you. I can't make you do whatever, say, well, if you want to be listened, if you want access to God, it's going to cost you this much. You've got to come to church. It's one of the reasons that we as independent Baptists do not believe in, we do not believe that you can lose your salvation. We believe in eternal security. Because again, that is not our realm. That is God. Salvation is his and his alone. And he has decided that even though he gave the church, the local church, a lot of authority over how we handle faith and practice, when it comes to salvation, it is he and he alone who decides. Is that person, are they really coming to me in faith or not? I don't get to tell people the hoops they get to jump through. Nobody in the church can tell anybody out there the hoops they get to have to jump through in order to come to Christ. It's only based on the Scriptures and their personal relationship with Jesus Christ that brings them to access to the Father. So, priesthood of the believers. We can all come at any point. If we realize that we're in sin and we're not living right, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't talk about a priest there. There's no third party. It is you and confessing your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can renew fellowship with him directly. We can renew fellowship with him and his Father directly through. We don't need a priest. We don't need a pastor. Counselors can help. We can encourage. We can point you to the Word of God that can help in that. But in the end, whether you are right with God depends on you and you alone. And then we have T. This is the first of the twos. T. And remember the first two. Two ordinances. Two ordinances. What are they? Anybody remember the two ordinances? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'm sorry, you didn't realize this was going to be a test this morning, but it's been a while, so I'm going to spend a little bit more time in review. We've had a few special messages and lessons the Lord laid on my heart the last 2 weeks. So, but two ordinances. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism, of course, we went through that. It has to have the proper mode, the proper authority, and the proper candidate. The mode was, of course, because this is the last one we did, I'm going a little bit more in depth, but we have those three. It has to be the right way. You can't be baptized by being sprinkled or poured. It's acceptable in some places, but to be a Baptist, you have to have been baptized the way that Jesus was baptized and the way he set the example. And that is to be immersed. So we have to be completely covered, representing his burial, his death and burial, and of course his resurrection. And then it has to be the right authority. Only the church has the authority to baptize. I can't, while I'm out door knocking, we can't just lead somebody to Christ and say, okay, there's water here, let's baptize. That's only authorized representatives of the church. Philip was an evangelist. He was listed among those who had been authorized by the church to do the work of God. And so he, when you say, well, Philip, he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. Yes, he did that because he was an authorized leader of the church of Jerusalem. So we need to understand that these are that has to be the right authority. We can't just go and administer things. That has to go through the church. And then, of course, it has to be the right candidate. You have to be saved before you can be baptized. And I think we'd all agree with that one as well. And then the Lord's Supper is the other one. And, of course, we learned that there are three different types. There's open, close, and closed. Open means, well, we believe anybody can partake of it. Close means, well, if you believe like we do and you were baptized in a Baptist church, but you're not part of this church, then you can go ahead and take it with us. And then there's the position that this church would take, and that's closed, where we believe that the Lord's Supper, when he instituted, was a very exclusive event. He didn't invite everybody who claimed the name of Jesus Christ. He even dismissed Judas the Iscariot before the supper was actually taken place. Jesus Christ made sure that it was only those who were his true disciples, who were of that church there at that Jesus Christ started when he was on the earth. So we believe that only members of the local New Testament church can take the Lord's Supper with that church. So those are a little bit more review. But not too long. I had a professor in college say, okay, a little bit of review. And we'd review for 50 minutes, and then we had just a little bit left to do the new stuff. So I think I'm doing pretty well. But I hope that helps you kind of remember what we talked about and how this is important stuff. This is why we believe what we believe and who we are. I mean, you come to a Baptist church, you ought to know what you're coming to. And you ought to, if you're a member of this church, you ought to know who you are. That's really what it comes down to. So, then we have I today, and that stands for individual soul liberty. And we find the primary place where where this doctrine is most clearly. There's lots of different verses of scripture that support this doctrine, but specifically Romans chapter 14 just puts it in a nice little package that is we can understand very clearly that God has given every individual soul the freedom to choose how they are going to live before God. Now, it doesn't absolve you from accountability to do what he's told you to, but we'll see here later that our free will has been granted to us by God. It was a gift that was given long before the church existed, long before salvation was available to us. It's been ever since the beginning of man, when God breathed into him the breath of life, Adam had a free will, and we see that that is a very strong and core doctrine, and we cannot usurp the authority of an individual over their own free will. So Romans chapter 14, I'm going to read somewhat of a lengthy portion here because the way it's depicted here is more in a, the Apostle Paul is describing a setting that helps us understand exactly what this idea of individual soul liberty is. So Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, if you're following along, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And then we'll skip down to verse 21, where it's the conclusion of this matter. It says, It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So here's the passage, the setting we have. Of course, this was the Romans. They were a very wicked city and a wicked society. There was very clearly this disputation going on. This was a division among them, that there were those with a strong personality, and they knew exactly how the Lord intended for all of them to live. And they were trying to mandate that on everybody and to say that you're not right with God, or you have to live exactly this way, or you have to do this, when there was no scriptural basis for what they were saying. And then so the Apostle Paul brings forth this principle of individual soul liberty that predates the law, predates everything that that God had set in motion for certain individuals to follow or certain groups of people. He said, no, the free will was the first thing given. And as a result, we have liberty before God. If it's not something that is specifically stated by the word of God itself, it's not something that we can blanket statement on everybody. Everybody has the Holy Spirit of God within them, and they commune with them individually in order to try to live right before their God and Father. So we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll go through this in a little bit more detail and hit a few points on this concept of individual soul liberty. Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful for your goodness to us and for how great you are. Thank you for the voices to sing unto you, to proclaim your praise and your goodness. Lord, I pray that you would bless as we go through this passage here, as we help us to understand this idea of individual soul liberty, so that we don't fall by the wayside as so many have in judging inappropriately each other, or not taking personal responsibility for that which we have, for the decisions in which we have made. And we'll be careful to give you the glory and honor for it all, in Jesus' name. Amen. So individual soul liberty is a two-pronged sword. It has there's two sides of the coin. Typically, people are going to love one side but not the other, like most things. If I don't know if you're a heads or a tails person. My dad was always a heads. Every time we flipped a coin as a kid, my dad said, heads. I don't know why. And if I ever tried to say heads first, he's, nope, you know that's mine. It's heads. So I don't know why he did, but more often than not, he was right. I don't know. I think it was just God, the Spirit of God on him, or he was using a weighted coin. I don't know. Yeah, whatever the case, my dad always, he understood that even when there was one of two things, my dad was always very opinionated. It's heads. I'm going to do it that way. I like it more. But there are two sides to every coin. There's two sides to this doctrine of individual soul liberty. The first side is it's an outward look on individual soul liberty. I do not have the right to tell other people they're standing before God. And this kind of crosses over with priesthood of the believers. We understand, we just went over that I have no right to interfere between to insert myself into the relation between the Heavenly Father and an individual. That is their relationship with God himself. I can point things out on the authority of God's word. That is not right according to the word of God. I can very clearly say that I don't think you're acting right. But my judgment doesn't come from what I think or what I believe. My judgment doesn't come based on any special authority the Lord has given me. No, it would be entirely based on the word of God. So that most common, we know that most common phrase, the most commonly cited passage of scripture by the world is that Matthew chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged. That's, everybody knows that, judge not. And so if you come at somebody trying to convince them of their sin, that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you try to tell that to anybody, they're going to come back with, judge not that ye be not judged. What about that? That's also in the Bible. And I personally, and the Apostle Paul goes into more detail of it here in Romans chapter 14. I personally don't have a right to judge anybody else's opinion based on my own opinion. That just causes division. That's all it does. But if there is a Bible verse or a biblical principle that would point to that person's actions and what they're doing, then I, as a pastor especially, I have a responsibility to make sure and point that out. And if you see another brother, if you see another brother taken in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I mean, the idea is restore. In order for somebody to have been restored, it had to have first been pointed out that you're not doing right. There is this idea of church discipline. There is this idea that God expects holiness and separation in our lives and in our church. And as a result, we are able to judge based on the word of God. But the reason that people use that judge, most of the time they're talking about the word of God. They might be pointing the finger at you and say, the Bible says judge not. And you're right, it does. But you're not pointing your finger at me. If you were pointing your finger at me, I would accept it and say, you're right, I'm sorry. But really, you're pointing your finger at the word of God. And that is not what Jesus is saying. He's not telling the word of God. He's not saying that the word of God does not even have a right to judge you. No, this is really the only thing that can judge us. And all of us understand that we are sinners because of what the Bible has told us. And so, you know, that's just kind of a disclaimer. But there are people who will go further than that. And it would be really nice, honestly. A lot of pastors, every time we get together in a room, you know, we always have stories of different things that have happened and have gone on in the church. And you know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard a preacher say, "It would just be so easy if I could just tell them that was wrong, this was right, that, you know," and just kind of make everybody do exactly what they wanted to do. Otherwise, you know, I could tell them, preach it from the pulpit, you're in sin if you do that. And there are some preachers who try to do that, and it never works out well because they are stomping on the doctrine of individual soul liberty. We can proclaim the word of God, but I can't come to your house and hold a gun to your head and say, now do this. You know, I do not have a right to do that. The word of God is, whether it is followed or not, is the decision of an individual. That you maintain that. By your individual liberty of soul, you came to God. You came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him. And by that same liberty, you're going to have to choose to live for him. We can't force you. You have to give an account before God yourself. And as a result, I cannot put myself into that equation. Again, I can counsel. I can help. I can correct. But on the authority of the word of God. And based on what the wisdom that that God has given me, I can give an opinion. I can say, I think that's probably unwise. But I'm not going to say, you have to do it just like I do it, otherwise you're going to end up messed up. That would be elevating my own personal experience above the Word of God. The Word of God has to be our anchor. It has to be our source for any time that we would correct or rebuke or instruct. As 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3 and verse number 16 would say, that it is the word of God that has that right, that power, and that responsibility, and not us. So the first side of the coin is an external. We are not allowed to stomp on the individual soul liberty of another person. An individual means that is one person. Soul liberty means their soul. The soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind, the will, and the emotions. It's that part of us that represents who we are. When we went to Russia, as missionaries, we preached Christ and Him crucified, but they had there was a tradition in the Russian churches in Russia. Whenever we prayed, didn't matter at what point, people stood up. Everybody stood up to pray. It was so distracting at first, because if you're in an American mindset and you forget, just as we did this morning, I read the scriptures and then I had a word of prayer, everybody stayed seated. I'm still getting used to that, because I half expected my prayer to be interrupted by the sound of people standing up, and I mean, oh, but oops, I forgot to ask them to stand. Because it doesn't matter whether you ask them to or not, they're going to stand up when they pray. And that's just something that they've always done. And even though I'd never seen that before and it was distracting, there were a number of things about it that were like, okay, this is uncomfortable for us, because it's like clockwork. Whenever somebody said, you know, just spoke the Heavenly Father's name in the beginning of prayer, everybody stood up. Didn't matter if there were 15 people in the auditorium or you had a group of 400, they all stood up. And especially when we first got there, that was just such a part of their culture. Now, we didn't go in planning to change that, even though it was very strange for us. We looked through the scriptures and said, there's nothing saying that that isn't the case. And so, there's nothing in the scripture saying that that should or shouldn't be the way that we pray. And so we didn't come there to tell them that to change their religious culture. We came there to change their understanding of who Jesus Christ was and how He came and He died on the cross for their sins. The things that are written in this Word of God is what we went there to change. Now, there were these groups. There were also groups there that came in, and they tried to change everything. And then there were those who tried to change nothing. Because there were those who said, oh, we're just going to come and teach them that the Lord Jesus Christ came and, you know, died on the cross to save them from their sins. And so, you know, if they want to have a go out and get drunk with their friends on the weekend with the vodka, because that was definitely a part of their culture as well. But that's different, because drunkenness is very clearly a sin in the scriptures. And so on the authority of God, we were not okay with our church members going out and continuing that tradition, because that's the Bible says we should not be okay with that. So you understand there's a fine line when the individual's soul liberty, if it's not mentioned in scripture, as was the examples that the Apostle Paul gave here, whether you're eating something that some people would consider, you can't eat meat at all. Some people were vegetarians. The Apostle Paul said, well, let them eat herbs. They eat it unto the Lord. Let them eat meat. They eat it unto the Lord. You know, he's giving that a very generic sense, because there were people who had added standards just upon standards upon standards. And they had gotten to the point, and don't misunderstand me. I am not against standards. Standards are a good thing. Yeah, for your own personal life as well as a church, we have standards that would be based on biblical principles, but not necessarily. I'm not going to say, as another church that doesn't do it exactly like we do, they're in sin. I'm not going to say that. But there are standards that we set up. Standards are a good thing. But this was getting to the point where people had taken the word of God from Jerusalem that they not eat meat that was offered unto idols, or eat meat that had been eat meat with the blood. So there were those people who realized that, okay, I can't really know if something at some point was offered unto idols. Or I can't know if at some point every drop of blood has been extracted from that piece of meat. So they began to, you know, overthink the situation and to set standards that you can't eat meat at all, because if you do, you've probably got unconfessed sin. You ate a drop of blood at some point, or you probably ate a scrap of meat that was offered at one point to some idols. You have no way of knowing. And so they would basically say, you can't eat meat at all. That's the only way to be right with God. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you can't make that judgment, because that is infringing upon the individual's soul liberty, the individual's own responsibility to be right before God. We do know from the book of James that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We do know that that we do have a right, that if we know something's right and we're not doing it, to him it is sin. That person, if he knows it's right. Now, if I look at you, it does not say, to him that knoweth to do right by the estimation of another brother, to him it is sin. That's, no, it doesn't matter. The person who has to know that that's right is that individual himself. Now, obviously, this is when it comes to things of the Word of God. This is things when it comes above and beyond the Word of God. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we understand that there's this idea that we cannot infringe upon another person's liberty in Christ outside of the Word of God. Then there is the other side of it, the personal, the individual soul liberty as it stands. I cannot infringe upon somebody else's individual soul liberty, but also I have to understand that I personally have to give an account before God. I cannot put that responsibility on anybody else. There are a lot of religions out there where people willingly give up their individual soul liberty because they don't want it. They understand and recognize that there is a higher power. They have humility of heart and understanding that I'm not even in control of my own life, let alone my eternal destiny. And so they would gladly give up their individual soul liberty to somebody who would take it. There's entire cultures that are controlled, whether you think of Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism. They control every facet of their lives, and people, not always, not willing, but there are people who willingly, because they don't want to be in charge of their own destiny. They don't. It scares them to know that they have to make the right decision as to who to serve or what to put faith in. So they don't want to think about it. So they'll just go ahead and give it and say, no, the priest, you take care of that. And so they separate. They completely cut out that part of them that desires a relationship with God. Or they try to. And they give it to another and say, you make the decisions and I will have faith in your decisions rather than in God himself. Unfortunately, we can't do that. That God has not allowed us to. We shall all give an account for ourselves. So when it comes down to it, I am happy and willing to go through the scriptures with anybody who needs wisdom or counsel about something that they in their life, and I'm more than happy to go through the scriptures with you. But in the end, you can't come to me and say, you know what? I just want you to tell me what to do here, and I want you to tell me how to act. And I can give wisdom and counsel, but I'm not going to say, if you do it this way, you're going to be in sin. If you don't do it this way, you're not going to be in sin. Unless it says explicitly in the Word of God. Which, honestly, if a person who truly is seeking the Lord comes for counsel, it's probably not something that is explicitly stated in the Word of God. Sometimes it is. And we can help with biblical principles and wisdom, but you cannot absolve yourself of the responsibility to be filled with the Spirit yourself and to make right decisions on your own. You know, it's something that, honestly, I wish sometimes that I could tell people, because I can see the direction they're headed, and I know that they're going to get entrapped, and this is, I would love to step in and say, no, you can't do this. But upon the authority of the scripture of the word of God, I can say is, I think this is unwise, and I think you should respect your pastor's opinion. But again, I can't tell you that it's sin. We're not going to kick you out of the church for it, but I don't think it's a good direction in your life. There are times I wish I could say, no, you absolutely cannot do that. It's bad. No. But I can't. That's just that, because then I would be infringing on the individual soul liberty. At the same time, you have to recognize that you have to think about it. We can't. We've got a lot of lazy-minded Christians in this world who they look at their lives and it's too complicated, and they don't want to spend enough time in the Word of God. They don't want to spend enough time in prayer. They don't want to spend enough time trying to be filled with the Holy Spirit to figure out how they should respond and how they should act. So they just ask the pastor, what should I do? Or they just Google it. What's the right thing to do in this situation? and they try to put their responsibility to answer before God on somebody else. And it's a danger that we all struggle with. So there's two sides of this coin. Yes, we are not to put our own personal thoughts onto other and elevate them with the word of God and put them onto others. But also we have to understand that my personal conduct and what I choose to believe, I will give an account to God for. Jesus mentioned it in the Sermon on the Mount. He did say that those who would fall away or those who would do wrongly, they would be judged. But then he says, but woe to them that do and teach. He says, woe to them that do evil, but even greater woe on them that do and teach. And the point is, yes, you can look at that and say, see, you as a pastor, you as a leader, you have a greater responsibility. Yes, we have a greater responsibility. But it doesn't absolve you of your responsibility. There's still a woe on those that do and do not teach. So you cannot say, oh, well, if I'm a bad Christian, then it's my pastor's fault. If I'm a bad Christian, it's those hypocrites at church's fault. You know, they taught me to do wrong. It's my mommy. It's my daddy's fault. There's a lot of blame shifting that goes on in this culture. And unfortunately, we take that into the church. But in the end, we stand before God for our own actions. And we give an account of ourselves. Read that verse in verse 12 in chapter 14 here again. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You cannot get away from that responsibility. There's a comic book phrase that just kind of took on its own culture, but it says, with great power comes great responsibility. You know, I grew up hearing that. It was kind of a meme. It was a meme before there were memes. And for those of you who don't know what memes are, I envy you. I wish I didn't know what a meme was, but unfortunately I do. But it's a common phrase. With great power comes great responsibility, and they think it's all profound. But honestly, that's a biblical principle from the very get-go. Yes, we have the power to decide, make our own decisions. But we also have the responsibility to answer to God for them. No one can take that away from us. No one can absolve us of that. So if you're a Baptist, you believe. I can't tell you what to do outside of the Word of God. I can't tell you what's right or wrong. But likewise, I have to understand that I will give an account to God for what I know to be right or wrong. We can't blame shift at all. God will go directly to the source of our heart, and we will give an answer for what we have done. I can't convince you. I can't demand. I cannot be a dictator to say, well, I can fix this church and make it right. Likewise, you can't blame those in authority and those in your life who have harmed you to excuse yourself of why you're not living like you should. It's what it comes down to. It's a two-sided coin. It's a two-edged sword. So yes, you can claim all the liberty in Christ you want, but know that you're going to give an account to God. So if you're indulging upon your the lusts of your flesh and claiming I have the right to do that, because I've heard so many people, they say, oh, I've got liberty in Christ. I can do this. I can do that. Well, you can. You have that right. But someday you're going to give an account to somebody who has the authority to judge you. And, you know, if you're not doing right, I don't worry about it too much because I have plenty of my own life to make sure and get in order. But at the same time, I don't envy a person who lives their whole life thinking that they can do whatever they want, because Jesus is just going to love them. And he's just going to say, oh, that was all right. You tried your best, and bring them in. Because that is not the picture we get of the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a biblical understanding of what it's going to be like when we stand before the throne, when we stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ, and he judges the quick and the dead. So we understand this is a fundamental doctrine. This is why we disagree with the Catholics in many things. Catholicism believes that priest, you can buy your way out of something, or you can go, as long as they believe that the church can tell you you're no longer part of God's family. And they say that they believe they had the keys to the kingdom, that they could take somebody's salvation away, they could add it. We don't agree. If the Bible says that if the Bible says that that person has an individual relationship with God and it is their own individual responsibility to take care of it, I believe that to be the case. That's why we don't light candles for the departed. Because whether or not they get God into heaven is between them and God. There's nothing I can do after the fact to change their soul, because that was between them and God. Sometimes that's a saddening thought, because it would be a comforting to be able to just to light enough candles to change what happened in somebody's life. But no, they gave it. They will have to give an account for themselves before the Lord, just like we all will have to. That's individual soul liberty. I hope that you understand that doctrine a little bit more and what it means for us. It's an important one. The next one will be saved, baptized church membership. So we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a member of the church and our responsibilities and what that means and how we can fulfill the word of God in that way next week. But thank you for your attention this week, and we'll go ahead and be closed in a word of prayer, and then we'll come back together for our main service at 11. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and how it clearly states our responsibility before you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that we do have an account to give. And that account to give is primarily for us, our own thoughts, our own words, our own actions. Pray that you would help us to live right and to do good. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here who is struggling with the idea of coming to you by grace through faith, I pray that you would make that clear to them this morning, so they would take that first step to use the free will you've given them to come to Jesus. Lord, we love you and thank you again for all you do. Pray that you bless the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen.